Well, you've been working through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, haven't you? And we're getting up to chapter 4. So when I was up early this morning, I decided I'd read the whole letter again. And I was struck by the contrasts in Paul's letter. It's all either this or it's that. It's that way or this way. No shades of grey at all. And we'll be seeing that in the passage I'm going to read to you now. And we're up to Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and having given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in your spirit, in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour. We are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I could say amen and sit down, couldn't I? Actually, really? I'm not going to, but I could. Now, we need to know something about the people to whom this letter was addressed. Ephesus itself. Now, it's now ruined, but if you go there, you can see an echo of the original splendour of the Roman city on the west coast of what is now Turkey, surrounded on the landward side by steep fortified hills on three sides. On the seaward side, open to the Aegean Sea. And it was once a thriving port, now silted up and quite a long way from the sea. Nevertheless, that's what it was. The people of Ephesus were a proud and prosperous lot. Not only that, they were very, very religious. They were passionately devoted to their patron goddess, Artemis. Artemis to the Greeks, Diana to the Romans. You can also see what's left of a shrine to the goddess of sportswear, Nike. Their religion was performance-based and did not carry with it any recognisable moral imperatives. Get the rituals right and everything was okay. Really? Is it surprising that those who did respond to Paul's message of salvation through Jesus will carry with them some of the vestiges of their old life and culture. And it's this vestige, I think, that Paul is addressing here in his letter, contrasting the life of the pagan Gentile with that of a disciple of Jesus. It's this contrast coming again. Just look at the list of characteristics the believers in Ephesus were, one presumes, giving way to, or otherwise Paul wouldn't have mentioned it, would he? Hardness of heart. Closing the door to those in need. Corrupt lifestyle and deceitful desires. Putting oneself first and blind to the consequences. Falsehood. Lying as a lifestyle to gain advantage or deflecting blame. Not something you ever see in the life of this nation, is it? Corrupting talk that destroys rather than builds up. Bitterness. It's nursing resentment that poisons the heart. Wrath, which means excessive, uncontrolled and murderous anger. Clamour, shouting the others down at every opportunity to get your own way. Slander, lying about others for personal advantage, revenge or just perverted pleasure. Malice, determination to wound and destroy all of those in your way or those who wound us. It's a terrible list, isn't it? It's a terrible list. Do you feel superior now, having looked at what the Ephesians were like? But you see, all this stems from the futility of their minds being darkened. Darkened in their understanding as to the perilous situation they had. That they were alienated from the life of God. Because they were ignorant. And their ignorance stemmed directly from the gods they worshipped. Actually, gods just like them. God's just like them. And I'm sure you remember the saying, in the beginning, God created mankind in his own image. And ever since, mankind has been trying to return the compliment. Well, if you know anything about the myths and stories of the gods of the ancient world, it's a soap opera on steroids. It really is. It's a truly Olympian drama. I'm sure some of you got that reference. You see, what we love and worship shapes us. It shapes us. And the Corinthians had turned God-making into an art form, literally into an art form. No wonder Paul had problems getting the believers in Corinth to see differently, as well as those in Ephesus. Look at the list again. Hardness of heart, corrupt lifestyle and deceitful desires, falsehood, corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, clamour, slander, malice. Paul writes something similar to the Christians in Galatia. He said this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and in case he'd missed something out, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, that means habitually do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." And I know you know, that's Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. It's quite an unsavoury list, isn't it? Actually, it's quite a horrific list, really. But was it only the people in Ephesus that were in this perilous situation? Surely we've grown up and left all that behind us, haven't we? Have we? It's a good question. Honest person down there. Look, Paul is describing a life that each one of us is born into. It's part of our broken human nature, broken by the determined self-interest that we call sin. Because it's natural, it's very easy to slip back into it, isn't it? What is more is the unseen but powerful effects of the culture in which we live. Because we live with it day by day, we are desensitized to the harm that we are enduring, often justified as the way we do things, as if that's okay. Now, I have much to say about the hidden, negative and insidious nature of culture, but that's for another time. Can I leave you with an allegory that sprang to mind? There is a fish. Think of a fish living in one of our rivers. I know that's unusual these days to find fish living in our rivers, but think of a fish living in one of our rivers. It's drawing its nutrients and its oxygen from the water. It's its natural environment. It knows nothing else. What it does not know is that that river is becoming increasingly polluted and deoxygenated from farming runoff and sewage discharges, all of which are slowly killing it. Culture can be just like that. Just like that. You see, whilst the pagan Ephesians were like the gods they worshipped, immersed as they were in their deeply harmful culture, our Father God, however, wants us to look like him. Look like him and become more like him as we worship him. God the Son has shown us what it looks like. God the Holy Spirit has empowered us to do so. To step outside our pagan culture and see things God's way. So Paul goes on to contrast the natural sin-corrupted life that we are inherited through our natural birth with that in which we're reborn into through Jesus' sacrificial death and triumphant resurrection. We've just been celebrating, haven't we? Let me give you a different list. Righteous. Righteous. Living rightly before God and expressing his character in all that we do. Holy. Separated wholly to God and his interests and his government. Gracious speech that builds up others and does not pull them down or belittle them or ridicule them or demean them. Kindness that puts others' interests first, or at least on a par with our own. Tender-hearted, feeling for the downtrodden, the fragile, the vulnerable, the wounded. Forgiving, keeping very short accounts of wrongs or perceived wrongs done to us. I'm sure you notice that all of these attributes relate to how we live with and towards others, don't they? You cannot love if you live alone. Well, not with the love of God, the agape love, because it needs an object to love, to express that life to. The determination to further the flourishing of the beloved at whatever cost. And for Jesus, it took him to the cross and beyond. Again, Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Now, I don't know about you, but the attributes of a life in the Spirit are actually beyond me. They're way, way beyond. But thankfully, God has provided a way, hasn't he? A way that we would not otherwise have. As Paul goes on to write to the Galatians, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's Galatians 5:24. Crucified. Crucified. Put to death. Means give no opportunity to control our lives. Crucified. A painful and often protracted death. This life is a marathon, not a sprint. Crucified. On a daily, hourly, and even minute-by-minute basis. Crucified. Left on the cross till our self-obsessed life no longer draws us away from Christ. Paul again to the Galatians. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's Galatians 5:25. Have you got the message by now? Have you got the message? Good. Now, we can move on together to live out that calling in the power of the Holy Spirit. And our calling, it's the same calling as on the life of Jesus. And he set it out when repeating Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. Luke recounts it in his gospel. It's Luke 4, 18 to 20. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And the secret is in the opening eight words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The very same Holy Spirit that lives in us and empowers us. That very, very good news, isn't it? That's very, very good news. So, can I suggest as I finish that those of us who can, stand. Don't have to, but those of you who can, stand. And make a declaration together with slight changes to make it our declaration. Instead of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, we're going to change that to us, and so on all the way through. Can you follow me with that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because he has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent us to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Just as appropriate, 2 Chronicles 7, we begin with 13.
13 and a bit of my input. This is God saying, when I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, when there's calamity and destruction in the world, we see it falling apart, but also in our lives, that's me, then back here. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, we just pray that you would drive us, I talk to myself, to pray, because that is the most powerful weapon, but also to share in your love is the other powerful weapon. Lord, may we do that and see this land healed from the destruction that is coming about for all sorts of reasons. Thank you, God, that your word is true and we claim it for this land.